Here we go, Acts 8:37. Let's turn to Acts 8:37. And use this for an example to what Gaines say, or Baptist, King James, Bible-believing, Ruckman Gipper kind of people. 37, because we've always used that verse. See, that verse is missing and all that. But that verse is a great explanation of the fact that the devil doesn't want us to know that we can be baptized after we get saved. Well, that isn't the point at all with this verse, because this is not a salvation like we've had. This is a before Paul salvation. Even the reference itself is not referring to salvation other than he is saved, according to what he says here. And so this is not a good verse to use other than to show people that your Bible is missing a classic verse. And this shows a difference, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, so then the guy gets baptized and there it goes. But I had to ask this guy, is this 8:37, does that tell me that anybody that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a Christian? That's the question you got to come up with. He says, yep, one cannot be saved unless he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it says. Well, yeah, that's what it says. Okay, you know how many Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists, all these people that have got any kind of form of Christianity in and believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, then everybody's a Christian. We just got some learning problems, according to that. He says, if a person believes otherwise, he has faith in another Jesus. One must put his faith and trust solely on the right Jesus. Faith is only good as the object of faith is put on. Okay, so his second statement makes me want to ask him, okay, which Jesus are you trusting in? The one that was on the earth before he died and rose again, before he did all the stuff he said he would do with the Holy Spirit, before he taught anything to the Gentiles? So are you trusting in that Jesus that taught to the Jews? Or are you trusting in the Jesus that taught to Paul? Well, we know they're both the same Jesus. But which one are you putting your confidence in for his teachings? Which ones are you putting your faith in? His teachings to the Jews, or his teachings as a risen Savior to the Christians, to the Gentiles? I mean, to look at that verse, it says Acts 8:37, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That made him a Christian to most people. And really, like I said, the reason the devil took that verse out of the Bible, I believe, is not to disprove salvation after baptism after salvation, is to show the difference between salvation in the gospel days and salvation in Paul's days. I don't know if I can find one really quickly here, but he talks about this all the time in John. That here, John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So there's verse after verse in the book of John that says that their salvation as such was on the fact that they just had to believe that he was the Son of God. See if I can find it. I don't have these marked very well here. See if I can find another one here. Well, I can't find her now, but that shows a major difference between Paul's teachings and Peter's teachings. Okay, that's good enough anyway. Yep, anyway. So, here's a classic one for these guys, Acts 8:37. Shows them the difference between salvations is there. Okay, I'm just going to do quick ones tonight, short little quick ones. So here's one. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. Now for us, this isn't going to be hard for us. When we hear what he says, we already know, well, that's just a bogus argument. So why explain it to him? Because you're just going to walk away from these guys anyway. Right, well, we're going to try to have some kind of concrete answer for this guy, because he's not going to believe it anyway. So it's just kind of a frustrating waste of time to me, because the Lord even says, don't spend time with these guys. But he also tells us to stop the mouths of these gainsayers, because they're destroying. They're subverting whole houses. I mean, entire families, houses, the whole shebang. So, yeah, they need to be put in their place as well. But I know that, J.M., I hope you're listening. I hope you made it this far in the series, actually. Here's one, 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9 says, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. My question to J.M. was, if we are born of God and then sin, are we no longer born of God? Because whoever is born of God does not sin, so you can't sin. But if you do sin, then you must not be born of God. Okay, so his answer is, it cannot be what it is talking about. So that must not be what he means when he says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Are you born of God? These are the people that call being born again is what is salvation. Born of God, born again. The only two places you find being born of God was with John, in John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3. So they're born of God. Okay, so if you're born of God, then you don't commit sin. That's what it says. Well, it cannot be what it is talking about, because 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so then he's saying, if you're born of God, you won't sin. But it also says in his same book that if you say you don't sin or have no sin, then you deceive yourself. He's the first to stomp on his own foot on that one. He says, rather, I would take it to mean if we live in a sinful lifestyle, then we're not born of God. So here comes that arrogance again. These people actually believe, because they're born of God, that they don't sin. Otherwise, they're not born of God. So when they see somebody doing something wrong, well, see, that person really isn't saved because they did something wrong. But what about those that do? What about you, J.M., when you do something? Oh, I know, you confess it, 1 John 1:9. I realize that. But if you were born of God, you would have done that one thing that you did wrong. So are you or are you not born of God? Because if you're born of God, you're not going to sin. Well, we know what Paul teaches about that. Yes, we are saved. We are quickened. We're not born of God. That's a Jewish nation thing. We are adopted, and we no longer have any sin imputed because the law has been taken care of, so there is no sin to impute. But we know that sin is still in our flesh, and it's not me that does it. It's not I that do it. It's the sin that dwelleth in me. So we're choosing to follow what that sin got us to do. Does that mean we're no longer born of God? Doesn't mean that at all. So, amazing. See, the crux of this whole thing, and he refers to Romans chapter 6 quite often here tonight, but he doesn't know Romans chapter 6, not at all. We'll get to that in a few minutes here. Where's my page 2 here? Because I can ask a question, I've got a follow-up on it. Here we go. Hebrews 10:38. Let's go to Hebrews 10:38 for another one here. Hebrews 10:38. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So my question to him was, according to Hebrews 10:38, if we draw back, then we are drawing back into perdition. Is that possible for us today to draw back so far that we can lose our salvation? He says, look at verse 39. But we're not of them who draw back into perdition. He says, look at Philippians 1:6. Okay, let's look at Philippians 1:6. We'll do it for you, J.M. Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. He's going to perform it in you, but that's not you. We're talking about you drawing back. God isn't going to quit working on you from that standpoint. We know that. And then Jude, well, Jude is a tribulation book, but you don't think so, J.M. Let's look at that anyway. Look at Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Okay? So God is able to keep those people during the tribulation. I know you don't believe that, Jam. But he's able to keep them from falling, but they have to follow him. Otherwise they can fall. So he says he is able to keep you from falling. Doesn't mean he will, but he's able to. So if you just stick with him during the tribulation, you won't fall. So, but he doesn't think it's a tribulation verse. Here's what he says it means for today. A truly saved individual will not draw back into perdition. There is such thing as a false conversion or a false profession of faith. Oh, yeah, there is. And I'm not totally sure that you don't have one of those. But based on the rejection of Paul's teachings. So he says, a truly saved individual will not draw back. Again, we see the arrogancy. That if J.M. is truly saved, like he says, he will not go backwards. He will not keep sinning. He will not ever sin again. He will never quit. Because if he does, he never was saved in the first place. What a cop out of an excuse. Paul messed up. He said, listen, I did some things I shouldn't have done, but it wasn't me that did it. He said, my mind wanted to serve God, but my flesh wanted to serve the law of sin. That's our flesh. These gangsters and these Baptists and all these King James guys, they don't have the mind of Christ in their mind. They don't have the anointing. They don't have the unction. That's not written to us. They have in their flesh just as much problem as we do. But why do they think that they're such great Bible people? I've learned that one. It just amazes me here. Okay, so let's go back to my other page here. I got a bunch of little ones tonight. Here we go. Let's go to 1 John 5:5. I took a jam to 1 John 5:5, which says, one more page, it says here, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? My question is, how do you overcome the world by believing that Jesus is the Son of God? How did you do that, Jam? How do you do that, gainsayers? Have you overcome the world because you don't do anything wrong in the world? Do you never follow the fruit, the world of darkness? Do you never avoid it? I mean, are you walking perfectly? Have you overcome the world? Well, he says here, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, let's go back down here to verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be it that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We look to verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then what we have today is we have these people that believe that they're walking in the Spirit and their fleshly walk is sinless. He says specifically Romans 8:13, which we read, is how we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is through the Spirit we overcome. Okay, now, let me see if I can point a little weakness here in this whole thought of his. Acts chapter 2, do we overcome the flesh, our flesh, by the Spirit of God? Like it says in 16, does he get in and tell us what we need to do? Does he get us in there and guide us out? Does he actually lift us up and carry us away out of the evil that we're supposed to be kept away from? I don't believe so. We are taught by the Holy Spirit what the King James Bible says regarding our lives. Yes, he will guide us. He even says himself in 2 Timothy 2 that we have to get out of the snare ourselves. God isn't going to just take us out. God isn't going to just lift us up. However, God gets the credit and the glory for it because he's shown us in this Bible how to stop and how to get away from the things we're having trouble with. That's the football team walking by. I should have kept the window closed. Sorry. So, the Holy Spirit is guiding us out of our messes, but he's just guiding us. He's not taking us out. And we go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 17, you know, these guys were asking Peter about all these guys that were speaking in tongues and stuff. And he says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, that's not going on today. We do not have the Spirit of God upon our flesh. If we had the Spirit of God upon our flesh, then all these things that Peter and Jude, all these guys are talking about, they should be able to do that. They should be able to stay away from that stuff. They should be able to overcome the world. Because they got the Spirit of God upon their flesh. Our flesh, if our flesh has anything, it's got the devil in there. It's sin. That's where the sin is at. So, we are not going to overcome the world today. We can't. We have to work in this world. We have to pay for this world. We even have to obey this world. So, he's got this thing mixed up about it's the Spirit that gets us over. Yes, the Spirit that teaches us. But it's not the Spirit that gets us out of the messes we're in. He says, listen, here's what you need to do. Here's what the risen Savior taught you. How to handle this. And you just ignore it. And you think God is going to show you by your feelings and your intuition, all this kind of stuff, what to do. How many are living in a home, living in a town, living in debt, or living unhealthy, whatever, because they thought that's what God wanted them to do, and it turned out that God had nothing to do with that. And how many of those people are bitter and quit God? I like this one, 2 John 10. Look at 2 John 10. This verse 10 is all we need to know there. 1 John, 2 John 10. If there come any unto you, that's somebody that's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, and bring not this doctrine, receive it not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I wrote and I said to him, do you become partakers of the evil deeds of the Mormons if you allow them into your house and wish them Godspeed? According to that verse right there, you will become part of them if you let them in. You will be a partaker of his evil deeds, of the Mormon teachings. And he says this. My answer was, do you become partakers of the evil deeds of the Mormons? And he writes and says, I guess so. See, that's a good answer. So these guys that are preaching a false doctrine, don't you just ignore them? Or you become part of the evil doctrine, evil deeds. No, you don't. That's tribulation. You don't let them in during the tribulation. I have to say that if you're one of those that let them in your house and then your children watch you get hammered by the Mormons, and you have nothing to say, don't be surprised if your kid grows up and becomes a Mormon because you couldn't refute the Mormon church in front of your family. There's always that one to deal with. And when you try to let them in, as soon as you bring up King James Bible and Paul and stuff, they kind of leave anyway, but you've done what you should do. We can let them in. It's not a fear. I remember I preached that one time. Don't let them in. You become part of them. And my reasoning was, yes, if you know how to handle these guys, though. I remember when we first moved to Las Vegas. We had the choir director and his wife came to our house to talk about stuff. By the time we were done, we were praying to see if we had that burden in our bosom burning in our bosom. Well, we know we didn't. We wasn't going to fall for that stuff. I didn't know how to handle it. So we ended up praying. So my kids, what a mess. I don't know how to handle that stuff. So yeah, if you don't know what you're talking about, don't let them in. But if you do, let them in. You're not going to be partakers of the evil deeds. That's tribulation stuff. So his answer was, I guess so. What a thing. What an answer. Another question I gave him, does God spew the church out of his mouth today because of the lukewarmness of the people? Referring to the fact that we must be in the Laodicean church age. I don't believe we are. Because of that one verse right there. The church is not being spit out of his mouth. The church is the body of Christ. He's not spitting his people out of his mouth. He's going to cut it off here pretty soon. With the Gentiles. He's going to cut that off here pretty quick. Romans 11:22. But we have people lukewarm all over the place. And it's getting worse. Well, we're at the tail of the dog. And the last hair in the tail of the dog. Probably being scratched by the flea. the tribulation can't be far away because there's an awful lot of lukewarmness. But that doesn't mean we're in the Laodicean church age yet. Because if we were, God would spew us out by now because of things that we've done and things that we've ignored and rejected. He says, yes, lukewarm Christians are not pleasing to God and make him sick to his stomach, just as drinking lukewarm water causes nausea. Okay, so all those things that we read about what Paul said were not imputed. There's no law as such. Why would we make him sick to his stomach? He's already taken care of the law. He's already taken care of things we shouldn't be doing and should be doing. What an answer. Yes. So we're lukewarm for God is spitting people out, spitting out the church, huh? Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a funny answer too in a way, I guess. It's kind of weird, but he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, that has to be Hebrews, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do all the other scripture, even unto their own destruction. So these guys in the tribulation are going to be taking Paul's writings, which make no sense to them whatsoever, and try to preach them. So, yeah, they're going to be resting with what Paul preaches during the tribulation. It says unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scripture. You know how many people are trying to take, we're listening to this guy, trying to take these scriptures and rest them and wrestle with them, change them with their reasoning. So, yeah, it's happening more and more than it ever has. But we can't possibly be in the time of the tribulation right now because, A, there's no, we're still here. Among other reasons. Hope I'm making sense. I'm getting the sleepies already. Boy, kids wear a guy out during that. These little kindergartners and fourth graders and stuff, man, it'll wear me out to a frazzle. So listen to what else he says about that question, though. These guys that are in tribulation are arresting Paul's scriptures. He says, why do men try to wrestle what Paul preaches today? Could it be that what Paul preaches is not to be preached today? So he's taking this verse to show us that, no, we shouldn't be preaching Paul. Well, J.M., that's the New Testament. That's the writings of the Testament after the testator died. And then he rose again and came down and told Paul what to write, and that's what he's supposed to write. So you're saying that we should jump from Acts right over to the Tribulation books, right over to Hebrews? Well, that's exactly the way it was before Paul came. That's why Peter wrote what he wrote. That's why James wrote what he wrote. That's why Jude wrote what he wrote. That's why all these guys wrote what they wrote, because they were heading off into the tribulation, so they thought. But Christ went on to Paul, dropped in that dispensation of grace, which nobody knew anything about was coming. We're living through that right now. And then when he's done with that, Romans 11:22, boom, he's going to take the Spirit of God out of here, and those that are with us, those of us that have the Spirit of God in us, because we have to go with him when he goes. And if we go, he goes, and if he goes, we go. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So for you to say that that verse is telling us that maybe Paul shouldn't be preaching in the epistles, in the Bible, man, Jam, that's your Bible. That's a lot of books you got to take out of your Bible. There was a sermon one time that shocked everybody. His name was, he's a police captain down in Florida. Can't think of his name. He went to Ruckman School and he preached a message where he tore different verses and pages out of his Bible, out of his King James Bible, while he was preaching. And that infuriated Dr. Ruckman. That infuriated all these great godly men who says, nobody tears apart my Bible because it's my holy Bible. And he tore those pages out of it, really shook those people. Then he drilled a nail, pounded a nail through the Bible, put it on the cross. Very effective sermon, you know, from that standpoint. But if I were to do that sermon today, I would have to take a hold of different people's Bible. I have to grab all their books that are written by Paul, the whole center section there of the New Testament, and rip them out. Not just verses according to what the modern public, I'd have to rip out that Bible and say, listen, you guys don't pay any attention to Paul. One of you says Paul shouldn't even be preached today. So I just ripped that stuff out of your Bible. There's your Bible. You want to have your Bible go from Acts 7 to Hebrews. You're ignoring what Paul's writing. You're ignoring the risen Savior. You're ignoring what the risen Savior said and taught to Gentiles. You're ignoring that. You reject it. It's just beyond common sense to me, but whatever. Oh, yeah, Paul's not supposed to be right. Paul says it preach his ways in every church. Anyway. He says this about that similar subject, I think, here. You added information which the Bible does not give us, specifically that 2 Peter is written to tribulation saints. Well, so is 1 Peter, so is James, so is Hebrews, 1 and 2 Sir John, and Jude, but you didn't pick up on that. Can you give me any internal evidence within the books of Hebrews to Jude that the contents of the book are to the tribulation saints? Are you kidding? I've got page and page and page. We did a study on Hebrews to Jude, and we went through every verse, and it was being told to Jews. And it's on my website, and I got all the verses are covered. That's not written to Gentiles at all. There's some places in there that are just more than obvious. So if you really want to ask that question, I'll send you the list. It's a long list, but the proof is there. If you want internal evidence within the Bible itself of Hebrews to Jude, it's there. He says, I can give internal evidence that is for the church age. Yes, he gives us two verses to prove that. And that isn't even what it says. Okay. Here we go. Here's another one. For example, does a Christian have to worry about the law when Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? Okay, that's my question. He responds, a Christian should not worry about being righteous by the law. That is impossible to be made righteous by the law. Indeed, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Are we to live wicked lives? No, of course not. Romans 6 explains all this. So he says, Christ is indeed the end of the law for righteousness. Okay, so what is used for righteousness? Romans 2:16 tells me it's Paul's writings. Our judgment is going to be big. We know a judgment seat is when he talks about judgment to us. Our judgment is a judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment seat will judge our works, not our sins. So, you know, keep that in mind here. He says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Explain that one. I wrote that. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Explain that one and compare them to the Gospels. He writes back and says, I am not sure what you are getting at here. So he knows nothing about sin. He knows nothing about the faith of Christ. He says, perhaps that if there is no law, there is no sin. Well, duh. That's exactly what it is, J.M. It is clear that Christians can still commit sins, Romans 6. No, it's not them that's doing it. Christ has taken care of that. He's made us free. He didn't set us free. He made us free. We're remade. We made us free this time. But if you want a standard of living, then it's Romans 2:16, because that's what we're going to be judged on. That's what Paul teaches. We're not going to run through our judgment seat about the Beatitudes. That's not for us to study. Nor is it there for us to do. Paul's got the stuff if you want to do the right thing. Look to Paul. Timothy, Titus. You gainsayers, you haven't got the guts to go through Timothy and Titus. It would just shock your whole system. You and your wife's system would just fall apart. There's not many Paul people that can do Paul's teachings in Timothy and Titus, in fact. I like that. He says, perhaps if there is no law, then there is no sin. Yeah, perhaps you're right. There is still a standard. Yeah, J.M., Paul, Romans 2:16. He says, the gospel being a part of that standard. No, it's not. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Okay, well, so is what he taught to Noah. So is what he taught to Moses, the law. So is what he taught to Abraham about the circumcision. So is what he taught to the Jews during his time on earth. No, that's not part of the gospels. It's not part of our standard today. Okay, so there's that one. Here we go. I asked him again, back to Matthew 5:9, says to be a child of God, you must be a peacekeeper. But Galatians says to be a child of God, one has to have faith in Christ Jesus. So he writes and says, it is by faith alone and Christ alone, but saving faith is never alone. Okay, it is by faith alone, okay, faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Okay, I'll take your word for it. If someone is constantly living in strife with everyone, I would highly doubt that person's testimony. Well, there is a possibility there. But these guys pull it up all the time. Always mention the fact that when somebody's not here for church, then something's going to happen to them. On and on it goes. Oh, what's the time? We got a couple more here. You want to do a couple more of these little short bursts here? Acts 8:37. Are you still there? Somebody say, you want to hear another one or two? Hey, here's a good one. Or should I save these things here? Oh, let's just do one more here. What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ versus the white throne judgment? I asked him. The purpose of the judgment seat spelled with an E. Judgment is not spelled with an E. One of my pet peeves in life. Drop the E and add ment to judge. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to reward believers on how well they serve Christ in this life. Okay? Which Christ are you following? Jesus on earth? Paul's? You know, which one are you serving? Romans 2:16. Our serving will be rewarded based on Paul's teachings. Amazing. White throne judgment, he says, is for the unbeliever to see how hot fires of hell will be for them, basically Luke 10, Revelation 20. No, the white throne judgment, the reason they're going there, Romans chapter 2 says that we're all judged by our works. Now, no, this is going to get people think I'm preaching works, I know that, but I'm not. But during the Jewish time, during the Old Testament, during the modern times coming, you're going to have to be walking right again. That's just what it's going to have to be. So, the judgment seat is not just where you're going to be claimed. You can remember Romans 8:8 says that you can't please God unless you're saved. And that's what he's talking about. Anyway. Let's do one more here. Here we go. For example, what commandments are we to keep if we want to know him according to 1 John 2:3? Okay, 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's good. Good question. We have to keep his commandments. What are those commandments he's talking about there? Here's his answer. All of Christ's commandments, we are to keep, it would appear. It would appear. So he doesn't really know. And we are told, look at 1 John. Look at. Drop the mic again. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Is that where I sat here? Maybe I might not find the right place here. 1 Thessalonians 4. For now. Yep. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, that's Paul and his people, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So those are commandments he's talking about. He's not talking about the Big Ten. Remember, Jan, Paul doesn't even talk about all the 10. He talks about 9. He leaves out the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you follow that? Is that the commandment? When you say follow all of Christ's commandments, is that what you're saying? What a thing. We'll leave it there. Good place. Just a bunch of little things. I feel like I'm wasting your time and my time, everybody's time, because, and I know the JM isn't going to get this, so why should we spend our time learning what we should say to these guys, and they're not going to believe us anyway? Well, it's just like when people say, well, you shot down my prayer life. Well, why did I do that? Because, you know, we're not trying to get, no. Paul still tells us to pray. And we still need to talk to these guys. We still need to know this stuff. You never know. Too many times have I had in my past verses I wanted to, subject I wanted to study, and then I put it off, and then it wasn't too long after that that somebody come along that if I'd have studied, I'd have had the answer. But I set it aside. You need to study and write your notes while you know you got time and when it's on your mind. Otherwise, you're always probably going to be too late. Anyway.